From a child, 2 Timothy 3:15, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, faith in Christ Jesus is faithfulness, which means something consistent. We've seen about Jesus, or pistis, faithfulness. And the way Jesus introduced himself in the book of Revelation, which is, the book of Revelation is like, he uses a lot of Old Testament imageries, the figures of speech, narratives. And because it describes Jesus more, okay, let me put it like this. The four Gospels, we have an eyewitness account. That's supernatural there. The book of Acts, the church, the epistles are letters. But the book of Revelation is seeing Jesus and what he did from the perspective of the supernatural. So it will use a lot of Old Testament. I remember a friend said this years back. I think it was Larry that said it. That the book of Revelation is the Old Testament, is the New Testament's Old Testament. Interesting. And I think if I'm going to give it a title, I'll say it's the book of Daniel in the epistles. Because Daniel has a lot of that, you know. But it's just expressions. So, in Revelation 1, where he describes himself, so usually I like to explain the Old Testament very well before I teach the book of Revelation. Or else, we'll end up where many people end up. Revelation 1 is called in verse 5, the faithful witness. He is a prince of the kings of the earth. Now, if you are familiar with the Old Testament, I think we have seen that word, Sa, right? Captain of the host. Then, Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, verse 8. The first and the last, verse 11. The first and the last, verse 17. So, the way he describes himself, he describes himself from the Old Testament. Revelation 3, verse 7. He that is holy, true. He that hath the key of David. He that shuts and no man shuts. Opens and no man shuts. He that shuts and no man opens. So, the way he is described, okay, Revelation 2, 8 again, the first and the last. Now look at 7. 7 describes him in Genesis 3. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life. That's Genesis 2, right? Which is in the midst of the paradise of God. That's in the, now paradise is a supernatural place. So which already shows you, as we have always explained, Genesis 3 is in the supernatural context. Is that clear? Is that clear? Alright. So, by that description, we must therefore see him in the Old Testament. So, is intercessor in the Old Testament? Did they know him as intercessor in the Old Testament? They knew him. A supernatural one. And he's still the same. Right? Same yesterday, today, Hebrews 13, 8, and forever. Yesterday, today, and forever. So, the name of Jesus is the Word of God. The name of Jesus is our, can we say heavenly mediator? Which means that, let me explain what that means. So, you will get it. Now, you know in Eden, Eden is a supernatural place. A man sins, he's cut off from the supernatural. Listen to this very well. That's what I wanted to explain in the first session. He's cut off, he's out. It happened to Cain. But Jesus being your defender will mean that you will never be cut off. Is that clear? That's why I say we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus the righteous, who is present for our sin, not for our sin, but for the whole world. So I have a permanent access to the supernatural. Is that clear? So when we are seated in the heavenly, we have an advocate. We have an advocate for a continual flow of the supernatural. Is that okay? We're going to see that in Seated on High. I just give you a hint. we'll explore it in detail. Is that clear? All right, good. So he's mediator. Another name he is called, I mentioned that, I've already hinted on that, is also called the glory of God. The glory of God. You know, when we say glory, glory, kabod, means what shows your wealth. And shows your wealth, your influence. Look at Ezekiel 1. So in the Old Testament, we will see him as the glory of God. Ezekiel 1. And verse 26. Pay attention to this. I'm going to give you a connection in a moment. And above the firmament was over their heads in likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. Upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness and appearance of a man above it. Now, of course, when you have above it, I mean, Genesis 28:13 comes, the Lord stood above it. A man above it. Ezekiel 1:26. Like someone like looked like a man. Now look at 28. And the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain. Have I explained rainbow to us before? Huh? Have I? Huh? Which is no. Or you were sleeping. I taught it at WCC. I know that. I know what happens. He said, no, sir. No, sir, call. I thought it was the meeting. At those moments, there was someone that told me, he said, ah, when you were teaching, my eyes were opening. The guy said, ah. So I gave him some time. So when you now ask a question, I said, I thought your eyes were open. He said, ah, was that, was there, ah. He said, so we met, I was chewing gum. Verse 28. And you now be saying that Eutychus slept. Your own is doing the deal. You didn't go to work. As the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, bow in the cloud in the day of rain, so the appearance of the brightness round about. Are you serious? That goes to Noah, right? In the day of rain, this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell upon my face and I heard the voice of one that spoke. So that means verse 26 and 28 are connected. One that spoke. Now, if you throw this into, if you take this in the Septuagint and you look at the Greek word, because we're going to see how the New Testament authors, how they took this text. If you take this in the New Testament, you have the word homoimos. H-O-M-O-M-O-I-S. I know my spelling is not exactly accurate, but the Lord is my defender. So you have that word, it means likeness. Now, how relevant is this expression? We're going to see it in a moment. Ezekiel, the way Septuagint is arranged is different from the way the regular Bible is arranged. So Ezekiel 1. Alright. It says, I'm going to read 26 first. Likeness of a chair upon it, and they said likeness of the appearance of a human above it. Then 28, as the appearance of a bow went in the cloud in the rainy days, the standing of the light from all around. So usually you have the light. Shining and bright light is called kabod. So, because, now, it says like. Now, when you go to, now, of course, it mentions glory here. Exodus 16. And verse 10. Aaron spake in the whole congregation, and then they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. Now notice, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. Exodus 13:21. The Lord went before them in the pillar of cloud and led them the way in night by pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. Exodus 14:24. So that's consistent. 14:24. Pillar of fire and pillar of cloud. Exodus 14:19. Now, the angel of the Lord was before that. Then you have pillar of cloud and pillar of fire. Exodus 24:16 and Exodus 19:9. Exodus 19:9. Thick cloud. Exodus 24:16. Don't forget, your mind should be in Acts 2, day of Pentecost. Exodus 24:16. Now it says, the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai. Okay? Abode upon Mount Sinai, and the glory covered 6 days, and the seventh day called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Okay? Now you have the word abode there, is the word shakan. But, there's a slight challenge. The word shakan is, will not be found, of course, will not be found in in the Bible. It's rather an interpretation of a present day, of their present day time, which will help us in our study. Let me just go through this quickly. Verse 16. The glory of the Lord of God, this is the Septuagint, came down on Mount Sinai, okay, and the cloud covered it. It came down, which means to have an appearance. To have an appearance somewhere, or to be in a place. Now, in Genesis 28 and 19, so this is not just an experience, it's to maybe take residence in a place. Genesis 28 and verse 16, the Lord is in this place. Exodus 3:6, so the glory of the Lord, Exodus 3:6. Where Moses saw the Lord and he saw him in a place. Okay. So in the east, go back to Ezekiel 1. So the glory of the Lord, when it is described like that, is an appearance in a place. Not just an experience, but in a place. So, what is Ezekiel seeing? He saw one like the appearance of a man, in the glory. Ezekiel 1:1. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, I was among the captives of the river of Kabah, and the heavens were opened, and I saw, pay attention please, I saw the visions of God. I saw the visions of God. The visions. I saw. Now how can you see you saw a vision? The visions of God. Which means that he had appearances of God. And so that appearance is what he says is like a man. Appearances of God. Like a man. And he calls it the glory of God. In a place. So when the glory of God is found in a place, a person is in view. The glory of God. So look at writers of the New Testament. Hebrews 1:3. Again, making the presumption or assumption that you have read the Old Testament. Hebrews 1:2. As in this last day spoken unto us by his Son, whom he had appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory. Now, that word brightness is what I refer to as shakan. Which again is not Bible word, but the word here is apogee. And I think I explained that the other week, that there's no medium now. There's nothing that reduces the sun. You are getting the rays of the sun directly. No filters. No filters. So it says here there is no filter. It is the brightness of his glory. When I say the brightness of his glory, that means it is the glory you are seeing. the express image of his person. So the New Testament identifies Jesus as the glory of God. Or let's say, God glory. Or God of glory. Is that better? Huh? Right, good. Revelation 1. So the book of Revelation, which I said earlier, reflects the Old Testament. Revelation 1:13. In the midst, now, watch this now. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man. Is that Ezekiel? Clothed with a garment down to the foot and the girdle about the paps with golden girdle. Verse 15. His feet like fine brass, burned in the furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. 16. Had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance as what? The sun shines in his strength. Is that the glory? Alright. So this is Jesus being described from the Old Testament. The glory. All this is from Ezekiel. Ezekiel 9. So this is why John will use emphasis for him. Is that clear? Emphasis for what he opened the understanding. John says he breathed on. Ezekiel 37:9, which is the Genesis 2:7 man, a person, God. Ezekiel 9, verse 3 and 4. And watch this. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. See how he describes. He said, the glory is a he. And he called to the man clothed in linen, which had the writer's ink by his side. And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of the Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh, and the cry of all the ambition should be done in the midst thereof. So you have the glory is described as a he, a person. Okay? And look at how it describes, like the brightness of the sun. That is, there is no medium to it. You are getting the sun directly, the rays. That is, this is direct brightness. So, don't forget again, we said Jesus is visible, which means that that visibility in the Old Testament, where we are seeing God visible, that is the rays of the sun directly. Of course, Malachi calls him the Son of Righteousness. Malachi 4:5 will arise with healing in his wings. So look at Isaiah 6:1. Isaiah is quite lovely on this. Isaiah 6:1. The year King Uzziah died. I have a sermon on this one. The year King Uzziah died. Who is the King Uzziah of your life? I saw the Lord. So it's thrown clear. Amongst who? Heavenly beings. So that throne is not a chair. Right? It's the distinguishing of Jesus amongst other beings. Is that clear? That's the throne. Down at your feet, oh Lord. There's no... No, that's not what I'm going to sing. The throne. I'm looking for a throne song. Throne. This is a throne. Throne, sir. I know our head is a chair very high. No. Usually, the palace, as it were, king's court of the Jewish, culture within Israel and the king, they had this courtroom. So in the palace, we call it palace now, he sits amongst, princes, soldiers, mighty men. So his throne will be not a chair he sits on, will be the fact that he sits over military commanders. He sits over military commanders. So that's the throne. So when he's in the courtroom, so he's surrounded by military commanders. So imagine one day David gets down and they're all looking at him. Then he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. So what that means is that his throne will now be considered of who? The enemies. Those that he defeated. That is the resurrection. Far above all principalities, power, and might, and dominion. So the throne is not a seat. It's rather a position of authority. Is that making sense? Isaiah 6. I saw the Lord seated upon the throne. Alright? And his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, which had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and twain he covered his feet. And that's the serpentine, right? We'll be here now. Shining being, the shining one. And with twain he did fly, and one cried unto another, and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cries, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen who? The king. The Lord of hosts. My eyes have seen the king. There's a song by, I think, Ron Kennedy. For my eyes have seen the king. For my eyes have seen the king. Who is forever? I see the Lord. I see the Lord. Alright, thank you. So now, notice what is going on here. In John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Alright? We beheld his glory. The glory of the only begotten of the Father. So Jesus is called the glory of God. John 1:14. Now look at John 12. Put your hands in Isaiah 6. Let's see how John wrote this, how Jesus interpreted what happened here. Are you there? Are you there? Verse 38. The saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed your report? Isaiah 53 verse 1. To whom is the word of the Lord revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, now, verse 40. He had blinded their heart, eyes, hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Look, go to Isaiah 6, verse 9. Go and tell these people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, see ye indeed, and perceive not. Make the heart of his people fat, and make their eyes heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, decide with their heart, and convert and be healed. So are we reading the same thing? Now pay attention. Go back to John 12. John 12. Are you there? Let's take verse 41 together. This thing said Isaiah when he saw his glory, and he spoke of him. Now, who is John referring to? Jesus. Huh? Because John is the one writing this. So John is referring to Jesus as the glory of God. Look at verse 36. While you have light, I know I told you that light is glory, right? While you have light, believe in the light that you may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus departed, and he did hide himself from them. And though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they did not believe, they believed not on him. So, John explains that into the ministry of Jesus. He saw his glory. So did Isaiah see Jesus? Acts 7. Acts 7. and verse 54. And when they heard these things, they cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. They gnashed their teeth. And being full of the Holy Ghost. Are you here? He looked up steadfastly to heaven. That's the supernatural, right? So what did he see? Is it the glory of God plus Jesus, or the glory of God who is Jesus? Standing on the right hand of God. Then he said, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. At that point, they knew he was calling Jesus who? God. So our claim of Jesus as God is critical to Christianity. I told the guy, he said, you know, he's one of these guys that just shop for knowledge all over the place. So he said, but if Jesus is not God, what does it take away from him saving us? I said, tomorrow, get a bag. Can get free booklets. You have become JW. He said, is it like that, Rabbi? I said, no. Rabbi is telling you that he's no longer your rabbi. Take your, I just started saying, kingdom has come. he said, you know, what nonsense are you talking about? So he saw Jesus and he called him the glory of God. So Philippians 2. So is it getting clear to us that Jesus is a very important personality in the Old Testament? Very important. So the idea of saying, who do you prefer, God or Jesus, should not have occurred at all. I love Jesus. Told about a guy who said, I know that the God of the Old Testament is not Jesus. And all of that. And thank God that that's what we've been doing in our recent books. These are God's things. It's going to take us a long time because these things have to be undone. They have to be undone. It has to be done systematically. It has to be undone of just thinking that Jesus just showed up. And he just says, look, forget that guy called God. He's too erratic. But I'm a cool guy. And I'll do you good. You know. Philippians 2. Watch this. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He says he is in the form of God. Now, this is clear Old Testament language. Go to Numbers 12. Numbers 12. In Numbers 12, here is the Lord speaking. Verse 8. It says, with Moses, they were having who is Moses and all that. It says, Moses my servant. He's faithful in all my house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth. That's pay to pay. Speech to speech. That means we exchange words. Okay? Even apparently, and not in dark speeches, but the similitude of the Lord shall he behold, wherefore were you not afraid to speak to him. That word, similitude. Alright? That's verse 8. Is the word temuna. It means to see a body. Alright? But look at Exodus 20. Some of those things are nice. Yeah. Exodus 20. Verse 3 says, make no other gods before me. Thou shalt make not thee a graven image or a likeness, same word, temuna, of anything that is in heaven above, earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. That you don't, nothing should look like, don't make anything to look like God. Not that you now sit down and say, well, I can see God. It looks like Ronaldo. No. Say, don't do that. It's going to be done by himself. So here you have Moses seeing God embodied. Alright? So in Philippians 2, He is in the form of God. That means Paul picks him out as the one Moses saw. Okay? As the one Moses saw, which is the glory of God, we said is visible, right, can be seen. 2 Corinthians 4:6. For in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel. So when you have glorious gospel, it's describing Jesus as the character of the message we preach, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now he says, for we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ, alright, the Lord, and ourselves your servant for Jesus' sake. Let's take six together. God, who commanded, so commanded what? Light. So light, pay attention, the light, to shine of darkness, go on, and shine in our hearts, to give the light of the glory of God where? This is Genesis, Exodus language. Into the face of Jesus. That means the appearance of Jesus is the glory of God. The appearance of Jesus is the glory of God. So is the light the glory? Are you following this? You know, we are seeing light as the glory. Huh? So when it says, I am the light, I am the glory, it's the same thing. So go to Isaiah 60. Arise and shine, for thy light is come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon thee. Now that is Genesis 1:2. Behold, he now says, darkness shall cover the earth, God's darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light. So you can see glory and light are interchanged. Can you see? Huh? Now let's look at how Paul teaches this text. Ephesians 5:4. Learning something? Alright. 5:14. Awake, thou that sleepest. Are you there? Arise from the dead, and Christ will give thee light. Christ will give thee light. So Habakkuk 2:14. As I live, says the Lord, the earth shall be filled with my glory. Right? Is that the person of Jesus? Huh? Numbers 14:21. Habakkuk 2:14. As the waters covers the sea. Isaiah 11. So when we're singing, I desire Jesus, and it says that, the earth awaits. And it says, on that day the light will shine. Right? What he's saying is, Jesus will flood the earth. That's what it means. Let's start from Psalm 72, verse 18. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. This will be his glorious name. So when you have glorious name, is glory and name used together. Because he's also called the name and the glory. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Psalm 29, verse 9. The voice of the Lord makes the eyes to calve and discovers the forest. And in his temple we all speak of glory. Then it says, the Lord sits upon the flood, the Lord sits as king. So, he's called, when we talk about him, we're speaking glory. Okay? Isaiah, I know we say glory. So, like a friend of mine used to say, that praise the Lord is not an interlude. You know, praise the Lord, praise the Lord! The guy came upon us and we still did it. He said, praise the Lord, you know, I mean, you don't know interlude. I know you don't know interlude. In those days when you watch NTA, and there's a break in transmission, they just interlude, just somebody singing. And say, my belle, oh, my head, oh. You know the song? Jaguar. My belle, oh, my head, oh. That's interlude. That is, to just fill in the gap. So my friend said that praise the Lord is not an interlude. That just fill, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That we should actually praise the Lord. When he said it, we did it. But by the next day, that yoke was too much. Praise the Lord. Isaiah 11, verse 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. Knowing the Lord. So the glory of the Lord is called here the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Now, the word knowledge here is to know. It's like when Adam knew his wife, it's intimate knowing, right? To know someone. The knowledge of the Lord. So the glory of the Lord is the knowledge of the Lord. So no doubt, our understanding of Jesus, and this is very important, should be as an Old Testament personality. What is the difference between the Old and the New Testament? We said, God became a man. That is the difference. So let's lay some foundation. Let's lay some foundation against tomorrow. And this is important. One of the key things, and that's why we're doing the series, Seated on High, is that the Old Testament world, the context, is a supernatural world. Much of what we read in the Old Testament is in the supernatural world. Now, that's why some things look weird. And even as much as we still need to do some explanation here and there, much of the words that we read are given the rhetoric of regular human words, but they are actually spiritual battles. More often than not. You know? Now, I'll talk about this later. Let's just run through a few things and I'll leave the rest here tomorrow. Look at, you know, we said that there's a fixation in the evangelical community on sin. Interestingly, I'm going to do a series on sin this year. Doctrine of Sin Part 2. That'll be 3 actually. Sometimes before Believers Convention, just explain sin. Just about 5 or 6 sessions. Just an additional fact. Because those kind of things you watch, okay, I think you know, okay, we'll add a few things so you have the clarity. Now, because of the fixation we have had on Genesis 3, and I've said a few things to us, and over the years, I mean, there was someone who, you know, look at very funny, someone just, you know, one of these guys who probably listened to us, went to say it on social media or something. And me, I don't have energy for social media. The other, I delete what you're saying, I block you. I don't have time. I can't be arguing, look at this verse. I don't have verses to read for you. You know, so that's some people like arguing. And usually, they're not pastors. Yes, no. So you have, you know, that you stay on 3 hours, put one text. I don't know. You know, I don't have that time. You know, some guys, they just wear you out. You know, so I just put very simple things, you know, let us pray. Tongues. You know, leave it like. So I say, pastor, but in Mention One series, you said this, but this post, I said, read the 2. You already told me I explained something. You are not asking another question. They won't disturb you. You know? And if you are like that, they will not begin to ask you questions. I asked one guy, I said, am I your pastor? He said, no. So, why must I answer your question? I said, but, you know, you are our teacher. I said, Which teacher? Lesson teacher. I'm not your teacher, oh, I beg. I'm not your pastor. I said, look, it's true. I said, look, I'm not going to tell you. I said, I desire to learn. Go and get a church. Don't go and settle that boost pastor. Go and look for your own pastor. Say, what's your pastor? He says, it's not really Christocentric. I said, if it's not Christocentric enough, you have options. You can get your DC, you go DC, Electric. Is it not electric? You will choose one. Oh, you didn't get what I was saying, Michelle. You pay a polite prayer for yourself. So, how did I get it? So the guy went to pull out and they said, seeing that the sin of Adam did not pass upon us, who were not arguing. And he also said nonsense. And I didn't say anything. Because when you talk anyhow, you get anyhow response. There are things that are not for. You just, I saw some of you doing on Twitter. I saw some of you just put on Twitter. They just put one question. And you know, because they enjoy that Twitter madness, you just be arguing. When I want to put something on Twitter, I look at it very well. It's just a quote. If you don't like this quote, you are not of God. I don't have the energy to start being, you know, because some people, they don't even have Bibles. So you are just stressing yourself. That's it. So the guy said, and the president went to attack, and I said, relax. That if you read the Old Testament, there was nowhere. In fact, there was nowhere Adam's transgression and Eve was used as the reason for corporate sin. Not a single place. Not anywhere. And unfortunately, people have misinterpreted Paul in Romans 5. And I say it like this. Don't forget, I said, Paul gives a background to the promise given to Abraham. You must always know the background. He was talking about Abraham, then he gave a background to Abraham from Adam. This is what I said, from Adam to Moses. So, in the book of Genesis, we have three places of rebellion. The first thing is that God did not make robots. No, he didn't. God did not make robots. Any being that God has created has a will of his own. Right? And though there's no will you can exercise outside God, it's either, pay attention, in his righteousness or in his justice. So, the three instances where we have rebellion, Genesis 3. In Genesis 3, male and female, Adam and Eve. He said, of every tree of the garden you shall eat, Genesis 2:16 and 17. Of every tree of the garden you shall eat, you shall not eat, the day you shall eat of it, you will die. In Genesis 3, it happened. But then don't forget that Genesis, of course, we've said that trees represent the supernatural, right? The garden as well. So Genesis 3, and this is important, guys, that the description of sin was first supernatural. So an act of sin is a supernatural one. So we have Genesis 3, and yeah, there was the garden, secret place, they were cast out. Now, the second instance, now I will naturally put under Genesis 3, Genesis 4. And Genesis 4 makes, in fact, almost intentionally, the authors break away from a thinking of sin passed on. Because by immediate procreation, we have Cain and Abel. Now, if sin was transferred by procreation or genealogy, then when you look at the genealogy of Jesus, you will see different individuals there. If sin was transferred by genealogy, you won't have Cain and Abel. Where Abel, the New Testament, Jesus calls him righteous. He calls him the prophet of God, Luke 11, 49 to 52. Hebrews 11 says he was declared righteous. Abel. Okay? And Cain was of the wicked one. So if it was transferred by genes, that would never have happened. It wouldn't have happened. So, like Genesis 4 disabuses your mind that sin is transferred genetically. And like I always like to tell people, like, okay, if it is true, that why would giving birth be transference of sin nature? I've told you sin nature is human will. Not, there's no sin nature anywhere. I can't control myself. There's nothing like that. If it was so, it would mean then that if, of course, there's a twisting of Isaiah, Psalm 51. All these are in many of our materials, where it says, in the iniquity did my mother give birth to man. People assume that what he's saying there is, he was born into sin. He was describing the circumstance of his birth. Now, if it was so, this is some things are so easy. Now that we are, okay, we say, well, when, because Adam was a sinner, then any child he gives birth to is a sinner. That's excellent. That's fine. I mean, so let's move to the believer. Now I am born again. Okay? I'm born of the Spirit. Yeah. I'm a new creature. Yes. In Christ Jesus. Yes. Okay. So if I give birth to a child now, no. Amen. I don't know what is on your mind, but it's not what I'm thinking that you're thinking. Seriously. Okay. Whatever midrash you are giving to is your brain. Now, and then you say that then naturally the child is born again. Say, no. Why? Say, no. Explain. I'm no longer a sinner. I am now a saint. And so if it's by genetic genes, my child should be a saint. It doesn't work like that. Don't change the rules. Or you now say anybody born into this world is a sinner without doing anything wrong. That's getting more interesting. So if I give birth to a child now, as a saint of God, the child should be saint. Oh no. So I'm a new creature still helping Adam sin. No. Find somebody else in your theology. Doesn't make sense again. So, if I'm not going to accept that all my children have a child now and the child is automatically born again, then there's no way you can also accept that when you give birth to a child as a sinner, it's a sinner. It has to work both ways. And then people bring also narratives that is when a child is born, and you know, we used to preach this that children, without being taught, they lie. They lie. Without even being told anything, they tell lies. That means the sin nature came. And you know, I was in the lobby and one of my heavenly council, heavenly realm, my children's church, we have our own spiritual assembly. Whenever they want to shut the door, they don't really knock. They just come in. Boldness to enter in. So the guy just came in and just on the floor. So I asked him a question and he played smart. I said, where's your mommy? He said, she has gone home. He didn't want to go and call. So, and after someone was there, I said, he's very smart. Oh, you think he sinned? The person was looking at me like, is that not sin, Pastor? It's not a sin. Ha. It's right there in scripture. Amen. What's a sin? You want to sin? You know, it's the way we just view God like, you know, how can it make sense? Somebody is just born as a sinner and they say he's going to be punished. See, you are the one that born him. So, Genesis 3 keeps us fixated. Whereas the New Testament authors use Genesis 3 as theology of genealogy, or let's say procreation. I would say that if our emphasis shifts better to two outstanding or standing out scenarios, Genesis 6, the sons of God came into the daughters of men. And we'll see that quite some New Testament writers, they make a motif out of it. We're going to view that as we proceed. And of course, Genesis 11. Genesis 11 is very major. In fact, if you read Luke very well, hoping we'll get to that. I know we've done that study before, actually. If you go and see what happened on the day of Pentecost, we explained that Genesis 11. That Luke assumes you have read Genesis 11. His use of divided people under the earth, it was saying Genesis 11 has been rectified. And notice in Genesis 28, we find God correcting Genesis 11 through Jacob. And in the two instances, through the day of Pentecost, they were all supernatural. So, this is going to set the stage for what we'll teach later. If Jesus will come into the earth, he's not just correcting Genesis 3 in restoration, redemption, and salvation. He's also dealing with Genesis 6. That is the reason why. You know, Genesis 6 is supernatural people, supernatural beings being born by human sexual relations. And you see there's a perversion. And you will see that that was dealt with the incarnation. Because that is God now taking the place or taking his abode inside man and being born of a man. Genesis 11, what does his death and resurrection do for Genesis 11? And of course, Genesis 3 and 6. Are we making sense here? So, which means that what will happen is that we'll see Jesus. Let me tell you how it works. You will see Jesus. You know, we said he's our helper. You will see him in the three scenarios. But you will now see an unfaithful, unreliable, weak partnership with man. So redemption will be, he will now take the place of that man who is weak in that partnership. That is what salvation represents for the three scenarios. Jeremiah 32. You learning something? Jeremiah 32. I'm going to read verse 7. Remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show you, thy elders, and they will tell you. When the Most High, now Most High is usually, not all the time, for that, let's use it like the Father in the Old Testament. Divided unto the nations their inheritance. This is which part of scripture? Huh? Genesis 1? 11, okay. When he separated the sons of Adam and set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children, number of the children of God, for the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. We're going to come back to that phrase inheritance. Now, what's going on here is, after Genesis 11 happened, go to Genesis 11. When there was scattering, verse 8, in all the earth, then you now find a record of 70 nations really, which is repeat of Genesis 10 to 11 actually. Then out of all those nations that were scattered, you now had in 26, Terah lived 70 years and begat Abraham, Nahor, and Aaron. These are generations of Terah. Terah begat Abraham, Nahor, Aaron, and Aaron begat Lot. Aaron died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity, the all of the childless, and Abraham and Anor took them wives. The name of Abraham's wife was Sarah, the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Aaron, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. And Sarah was barren, and she had no child. And Terah took Abraham, his son, and Lot, the son of Aaron, his son's son, and Sarah, his daughter-in-law, his son, Abraham. Now, why is he giving this background? So you will know that Abraham was part of those nations. This is why, you know, in Paul lets us see that Abraham was a Gentile. That those who call Goyim, the nations, Abraham was a Gentile. So salvation has to be for the Gentiles. Because Abraham, who is a template for it, was a Gentile. And it says here, took Abraham his son and Lot the son of Aaron's son, and Sarah his daughter-in-law, his sons, and they went forth, the whole child, to the land of Canaan, and they came to Aaron and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Aaron. And the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, and from the kindred, and from your father's house, unto a land that I will show you. I'll make of thee a great nation, I'll bless you, and my name, that and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. So, if you ask me to segment the Bible, I'll run quickly on this, I'll say it's the story of Israel. Now, that can get some people Israel, so why am I reading it? Mm-mm. There's a background to Genesis 12, and that is the whole nations of the earth. Are you here? Genesis 11. There's a background to it. Noah. Alright. Genesis 6 through to 10. Or 9. There about 10. Noah. There's a background to that. Genesis 6, 1 to 4. There's a background to it. Noah was born, Genesis 5, 29, to undo Genesis 3, 14 to 16. So everything is connected. So even though it looks like the story of Israel, we come back to the nations of the earth. Then why Israel? Because through Israel, God wants to undo what happened to the nations of the earth. Are you following what I'm saying here? So eventually the story of Israel is the story of the whole earth. Let me see if I'm following what I just said now. So Jesus' death must deal with all the rebellions or the instances of sin. But in two ways, he will be present in them. Alright? And we will see why he will have to come in our place. I'm giving you some so great salvation tips, but I don't want to focus on that. So, it's a story of Israel. And so God goes back in Jesus to what he will correct. And he repeats it to Jacob, the house of God, the ladder coming down from heaven, Genesis 20, 12 and 13. So you have that, and Jacob said, this is the house of God. And what he was talking about was a land. And that land was all the nations of the earth. So in Genesis 11, we have all the nations of the earth. In Genesis 12, he spoke about nations of the earth. Genesis 28, nations of the earth. And then he calls Israel as his servant nation, his elect, to fulfill his task for the nations of the earth. Of course, we have failures of the servants. Of course, above all was the fact that they all had to die. So even if they were perfect and lived well, they still died and were mortal. So Jesus now, again, who had been with the nation of Israel all through, let's give it another background, he divided the nations to the sons of God, and then he took Israel. Why did he take Israel? Now, let me mention it. I don't want to use you as the nations. That would be funny. But he has the nations. They are all in rebellion. There was no Israel amongst them. So it's not like he saw them and said, you guys are all bad, but let me choose the less baddest. There was no Israel. So, to now save all of them, he created a new nation. Are you here? Are you following this? That new nation is now his vehicle to reach all the nations. I'm giving you a small redemption story. Is that very clear? Okay. So the Bible will be set up with the audience of Israel, but with the intention to reach the whole world. So the day of Pentecost is a high point in Bible history. And Luke, why would Luke write it? Because Luke is also writing to Gentiles. And he wants us to see that God has the Gentile in mind in salvation. So Abraham was a Gentile called into God's inheritance. And we can stop.